We're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Our text is going to be found in verses 1 through 6. First 6 verses of 2 Chronicles 17. We won't read those verses again after we're finished reading here, so take note of that. 1 through 6 will make up our text for tonight. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches in honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. This far, we read the Word of God tonight. As we mentioned, our text is found in those first 6 verses of this chapter. There was something special about this particular king, Jehoshaphat. He was the 4th king to rule over the kingdom of Judah after the 10 tribes of the north had split from this particular tribe. Rehoboam was the first of these kings following the split. His son Abijah reigned in his stead after Rehoboam died, but Abijah reigned only for 3 years. Of Abijah, we read this in 1 Kings 15, verse 3, which is another account of these kings of Judah. And he walked in all the sins of his father, that is now the sins of Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Following that reign of Abijah, we find that his son Asa ruled over the 2 tribes that belonged to the kingdom of Judah. And Asa, we are told, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, as opposed to Abijah, he was a good king, and he followed in the ways of Jehovah. He was given a long and a fruitful reign in Judah, that of 41 years in length. And yet, toward the end of his reign, we find that Asa joined forces with Ben-Hadad, the king of the heathen nation of Syria, and that in order to do battle over against the nation of Israel. He was sharply rebuked for joining hands with this pagan king, Ben-Hadad, by the prophet Hanani. Instead of repenting, however, he threw Hanani into prison and oppressed some of the faithful people of God in Judah. And that sin became a blot on the name of this good king, Asa. Jehoshaphat, we are told in our text, was now lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That is, Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, was a very good king, and his heart was true before Jehovah. If we were to compare him with his fathers that went on before him in the rule of Judah, we would find that Abijah himself was brass, Asa was silver, and Jehoshaphat was a king of gold. Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of David, we are told, in the passage that we'll be considering tonight, because his heart itself was right with the Lord. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign in Israel. He reigned for 25 years over this kingdom, and we are told that in his 60th year, he died. In today's standards, a fairly young man. His name means Jehovah pleads my cause, and that's appropriate for this king that reigned in Judah, as we will find also in our sermon this evening. Jehoshaphat, people of God, becomes for you and me an excellent example of what a ruler in the house of David, or the house of Israel, or the house of God should be. This is what makes Jehoshaphat special as a king in Judah. And it is for that reason, too, that we are able to take this word of God as it applied to Jehoshaphat, the king in Judah, and apply it to you and me as a church of Jesus Christ today. And that, too, we keep in mind while we're going to consider this reign of this good king. You see, in order to make proper spiritual application of this reign of Jehoshaphat, we must keep in mind that he was placed by God over God's kingdom in the Old Testament. He was not merely placed as king over an earthly nation, but a nation that had been called out by God out of all of the nations of this world, so that God might place his particular name there in that nation. In other words, a nation that was called out to be the church in the Old Testament. Application of this reign of Jehoshaphat is not to be made, therefore, to the secular nations that we find round about us in our present world, so that we take what took place in the nation of king or the kingdom of Judah and now apply it to the various nations and countries and kingdoms of this world. That's not proper application of the Word of God here. But because this took place in the church of Jesus Christ, mind you, because we could call the Old Testament church a church of Jesus Christ, because it took place in the Old Testament church of Jesus Christ, we can apply it to the church of the New Testament as well. And therefore, what we say of Judah tonight, we can also say of the church today. In this way, the Word of God before us can be properly applied to the church of Christ. And it is with that in mind tonight that we're going to consider the verses before us as well. Let's consider the unique character of this king, of this man Jehoshaphat, and the description of his reign. Jehoshaphat seeks Jehovah. That's what we consider tonight. Jehoshaphat seeks Jehovah. In the first place, his righteous acts. Secondly, his exalted heart. And finally, his established kingdom. There are two distinct acts which characterize the reign of Jehoshaphat. One is negative. One is positive. In the first place, we are told in verse 4 of our text, the last part, Jehoshaphat walked not after the doings of Israel. This already itself sets Jehoshaphat apart from many of the other kings that reigned in Judah. He refused to walk according to the doings or the deeds or the acts that were found in that kingdom of the northern tribes, that is, the kingdom of Israel. You see, you and I must distinguish, of course, between the kingdom of Judah at this point. Under Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel had split away from Judah and the house of David. And those 10 northern tribes became known at that particular time as the kingdom of Israel. Judah and Benjamin made up the kingdom of Judah. So that there is a distinction made in the scriptures between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And yet, only a distinction between those two, because the 12 tribes of Israel always made up in the Old Testament the kingdom of Christ in this world. But there was a distinction made here. And so, now 100 years later, after the time of the split, we find that that kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and the kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, from a spiritual point of view, had gone their own separate ways. Jehoshaphat ruled over Judah. And he ruled over Judah at the same time that a wicked king, which we know well, a wicked king named Ahab, reigned over the 10 tribes of Israel. And Ahab, together with his wife Jezebel, had successfully replaced the worship of Jehovah with Baal worship in the kingdom of Israel. Israel had therefore apostatized from the true worship of Jehovah. Not only had she worshipped God wrongly by means of the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up in Israel some 100 years earlier, but now she had actually begun to worship other gods. Not that she had totally forsaken, mind you, the worship of Jehovah. That was allowed as well in the nation of Israel. But now she was allowed to worship other gods too, Baal, namely. And it was at the time of Ahab, of course, that the worship of Baal exceeded even the worship of Jehovah, so that really the official religion of the 10 tribes at this point had become a worship of Baal rather than a worship of Jehovah, even though, once again, they did not deny those people who worship Jehovah if they so wanted. We read of Jehoshaphat now in the text before us tonight that he refused to walk after the doings or the acts of Israel. Jehoshaphat himself personally refused to serve Balaam and the groves, and he did not allow the nation of Judah over which he reigned at that time to do so either. We read of that at the end of verse 3 of the passage that we consider tonight. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and notice now the last phrase there, and sought not unto Balaam. Balaam simply being the plural of Baal. There were all kinds of Baals that the children of Israel worshipped at that time. In fact, this deliberate refusal on the part of Jehoshaphat to worship Baal showed itself too when Jehoshaphat took away the high places and the groves out of Judah and Ephraim in some of the cities that had been won from the tribe of Ephraim during the wars between Israel and Judah. We learn of that in verse 6 of our text. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Now, perhaps it would be necessary for us in order to understand exactly what Jehoshaphat did, to know what is meant there by the high places and the groves. Before Jerusalem was conquered and made the city of David, and therefore the center of the Davidic kingdom, altars had been made in various places with God's approval. There were various places where people in Israel had made an altar that they sacrificed on. And that wasn't in Jerusalem at that time. But as soon as Jerusalem was established and the Temple of Solomon had been built there, according to the laws of Moses and the Davidic laws, no one could worship on an altar other than that altar that was there in the Temple of Jerusalem. The proper worship of Jehovah at that time, that is, the proper worship of God according to His law, was to worship Him only there in the temple in Jerusalem by means of the sacrifices which the priests themselves offered on behalf of God's people. That didn't always happen, however, after the kings of Judah and Israel led the people in either the northern tribes or in the two tribes of the kingdom of Judah. Despite that commandment of God, God's people here and there built their own altars and sacrificed on them. But since it was condemned by the law, they had to hide that. So they would go to a high place, a hill or a mountainside, and in a grove of trees, the groves, they would build that altar there and they would sacrifice to Jehovah on those altars. And as time went on, what happened was is that those altars were replaced not by the worship of Jehovah, but by the worship of heathen gods. The official worship of Jehovah always took place there in the city of Jerusalem in the temple. But as time went on and people began to start worshiping other gods, then those altars that had been built to Jehovah in those groves and high places were replaced by the worship of Baal, or Chemosh, or Ashtaroth, the pagan gods of the nations around them. And those groves would hide them so that they could worship there. And as time went on further, those pagan rituals involved all kinds of adulterous acts. The priestesses of Baal, for example, were nothing more than harlots. And when the men of Judah or the men of Israel would go to these high places to serve these heathen gods such as Baal, then the priestesses of Baal would require of them to commit adultery. And that in the groves round about now where those altars had been built. So this was a horrible sin, you understand, that Judah was involved in not only, but the kingdom of Israel was involved in too. Jehoshaphat put an end to that. He sent out his forces into the hillsides of Judah, and they found these hidden groves, and they burned them, and they tore down those idols, and they tore down the altars that was built to those idols, and they completely ruined the worship of heathen gods. Now that was still going on in the 10 tribes. But Jehoshaphat brought this to an end. The only thing that he did not bring to an end entirely was the fact that they still worship Jehovah on some of these altars. That's why in 2 Chronicles 20, when there's kind of a summary given to us of Jehoshaphat's reign after he died, in the last few verses of that chapter, we read this in verses 32 and 33. And he, that is Jehoshaphat, walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, howbeit the high places were not taken away. Well, in our text we read that he tore down all of those high places and groves. This passage we read they were not all taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. There were still those altars that were built in groves where people were worshiping Jehovah rather than in the temple that was commanded them. However, we do find that the worship of Baal in the nation of Judah was entirely outlawed under that reign of Jehoshaphat. So we find that Jehoshaphat did not follow in the ways of the nation of Israel and did not follow in the ways of their ungodly worship of heathen gods. And all of that is significant, you understand. Because the nation of Judah was indeed the church of that day. And Jehoshaphat is representative of those who ruled in the church. We don't compare him to the secular rulers of our day. We don't make a comparison between Jehoshaphat as a king and the kings and the rulers of all of the nations and countries of this world. He was a ruler in the church. And that is how we can apply such a passage that we have before us tonight to ourselves and to the true church of Jesus Christ today. You see, if Judah represents the true church of Christ today, then the nation of Israel represented the apostate church. The nation of Israel had turned its back on Jehovah as the one true God of heaven and earth, who must be served and who must be obeyed. Instead, under the rule of Ahab, Israel had begun the worship of idols. I mean, he carried it one step farther. Under Jeroboam, the first king of the ten tribes, he taught them how to worship Jehovah by means of idols, image worship. So he taught them how to worship Jehovah in the wrong way. And that necessarily led to what was present now in the nation of Israel. They were worshiping pagan gods alongside of and together with Jehovah. Sad to say, but we find the same trend today in the apostate church world. The apostate church of today has gone from worshiping the one true God in the wrong way to making gods even of this present world and allowing its members to believe that there are other gods other than Jehovah by which one can be saved and make their way to heaven. In other words, not only has the worship of the modern church of today become corrupted so that modern worship today, contemporary worship today, doesn't worship Jehovah in the right way, but we find that the apostate church of today has gone so far as to maintain that there are other religions in this world by which one can reach heaven, other than Jehovah God, other than Jesus Christ. And they want to hold hands with the pagan world. There are so many examples of that we can find, where modern evangelicals are trying to hold hands with Muslims. And the Pope himself is visiting Muslim countries. False church, false Christianity, now allowing other gods alongside of Jehovah. In many different ways, we find that the trend today is not much different than was the trend in Jehoshaphat's day. People of God, you and I must see such modern trends in false Christianity for what they are. There may not be an amalgamation between the Jehovah God of Israel and a blending together of the pagan gods of this present world. There may not be worship of Jehovah in the high places and in the groves. The faithful church of Jesus Christ in the world today, wherever she might be found, must refuse to walk after the doings of the apostate church. She must not wish to walk hand in hand with her in her heresies and in the sinful lifestyle so prevalent among her members. On the contrary, it is important for us to strengthen ourselves in that which God has indeed given to us, just as Jehoshaphat did in his day. We must fortify ourselves, just as Jehoshaphat did, to defend himself and Judah from her enemies. We must fortify ourselves, but we must fortify ourselves with the truth. The truth must be our guide in order that we might stand and do battle with those who deny the truth of God's word. And the burden of that indeed falls upon the rulers in the church. That's who we compare Jehoshaphat with. Ministers of the gospel, as well as elders and deacons, must be faithful today to the word of God. And they must see to it that the church is fortified by means of instruction, admonition, and encouragement in the word of God. All of that implies the positive requirement of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you recall, at the outset of our first point, I made mention of two righteous acts that characterized Jehoshaphat's reign. Well, the second of those acts is recorded for us in verses 3 and 4 of our text. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. There were the positive acts. He walked in the first ways of his father David. And then verse 4. He sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. That's how positively Jehoshaphat, as the ruler of the church in his day, walked before God. He walked in the commandments of God. For him and Judah, this included all the laws of Moses, the civil, the ceremonial, as well as the moral laws. In other words, Jehoshaphat saw to it that Judah returned to keeping the Mosaic law, which he set in place under David. The priesthood and the sacrifices were reestablished once again in the temple of Jerusalem. Temple worship flourished under the reign of Jehoshaphat. The feast days were kept. All the solemn assemblies were kept under Jehoshaphat. The reign of this king, therefore, was a reign of law and order over the church. It was God's law, and it was God's order that was established in that kingdom. There was once again a return to the original theocracy. And what we mean by theocracy is a nation ruled by God. There was a return by Jehoshaphat to that original theocracy that was established under King David. In fact, our text points out that not only did Jehoshaphat walk in the ways of his father Asa, but that he went so far as to return to the first ways of David. Not just simply to the ways of David, to the first ways of David. We well know that later on in the reign of David, there were some pretty dark years that characterized the life of that king. But when David first originally established his throne in the city of Jerusalem, he did that with zeal, and he did it with enthusiasm, and he did it with judgment and integrity, establishing there all of the order of the temple worship and all of the order and laws of the kingdom of God under God. So there once again we find that he returned to that original theocracy under David. Jehoshaphat led the church in his day in the ways of God's commandments so that his kingdom became a kingdom of righteousness. And again, same calling of the church today is that calling that was established under Jehoshaphat. The church today must be established in righteousness. Christ's church today is not without law. In fact, Christ's kingdom is established under law, just as Christ's kingdom was established under law at the time of Jehoshaphat. Freedom cannot be freedom unless it is guarded and guided by law. That's true of you and me today as well, Church of Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus Christ is guided by God's commandments today. Let no antinomian tell you differently. Not guided by the civil and the ceremonial laws of Moses, quite obviously. All of those were fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Christ and the work that He did on the cross and in His resurrection. Nevertheless, the moral laws are still in place. Just as they were in the Old Testament church, they're still in place in the New Testament church as well. And they must be preached. And they must be kept. And the rulers of the church today too must insist of the members of Christ's kingdom that they walk in the commandments of their Lord and their King, Jesus Christ. Remember, the church today is the kingdom of Christ in this world too. Christ sits on His throne right now in heaven. And He reigns over His kingdom in this world. And that kingdom that He reigns over is His church. And Christ Himself, as the head of that church, rules over the church in righteousness and in equity. His kingdom He rules by His Spirit and by His Word. And that word contains His commandments. Here is the Constitution, and here is the law of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the rule of faith and walk in our lives. They contain the will of God and of His Son. And the Church of Jesus Christ, therefore, today is called to follow after the commandments of the Son of David, our eternal King. There is something that we ought to take note of in particular about these righteous acts of Jehoshaphat that are revealed once again in the Word of God here. We read in verse 6, "And his," that's Jehoshaphat's, "heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." That's significant. Jehoshaphat was characterized by a heart that was lifted up, or literally, exalted in the ways of Jehovah. Many times, you understand, the kings in Judah brought about an outward reform in the kingdom. But their hearts were not necessarily all that sincere. Other kings would establish the laws of the kingdom, but would later on in life turn from those very laws themselves. Their heart wasn't right with Jehovah. Asa's a case in point there. He was a good king. Asa was a good king. Jehoshaphat, we are told, sought to walk in the ways of his father Asa. That's what we're told here in our text. But when Asa's kingdom was established, Asa joined hands with a heathen nation of the Syrians. And that in order that he might go to war against his sister, Israel. Judah and Israel were sisters. They were the church together in the Old Testament. When God rebuked Asa for his sin through the mouth of the prophet Hanani, then instead of repenting of his sin and admitting that he had done wrong, he took Hanani and he threw him in prison. And then he proceeded to oppress, we are told, those who were faithful in Judah. People of God, he actually oppressed. Even though he had been a good king his whole life long. Asa refused to repent of his sin. Jehoshaphat wasn't that way. Jehoshaphat was different. It was not as if he did not sin. Jehoshaphat did. Lord willing, when we consider other sermons on Jehoshaphat, we'll find out just exactly how Jehoshaphat did sin. But when admonished, we also find that Jehoshaphat repented of his sin. Why? Because his heart was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. His righteous deeds were truly righteous because, you see, they flowed out of a heart that loved God. They flowed out of a heart that believed. God himself, by his grace, had worked in the heart of this man, Jehoshaphat, so that he feared God and he sought after the ways of Jehovah. And neither do we ascribe that to Jehoshaphat himself, as if he was just outwardly some good moral king that led them in these outward laws of Moses. The credit belongs to God. God exalted Jehoshaphat's heart in his ways. God lifted up the heart of this particular king. And it was not as if Jehoshaphat sat on his throne demanding one thing from his subjects, but living another thing in his life. He didn't do that. It was not as if he administered equity and justice in a cold and complacent and almost indifferent kind of way among God's people. It was not as if Jehoshaphat was interested only in an outward reform of that nation of Judah. Some kind of a moral reform in this. And an outward conformity to the laws. Jehoshaphat had a heart that feared God. He loved God. And therefore, he loved God's commandments as well. This means that God had worked in Jehoshaphat's heart, the very spiritual center, mind you, of the child of God. And that work that he worked in the heart of Jehoshaphat was the work of salvation. Jehoshaphat was a regenerated child of God. He wasn't saved in the Old Testament by means of keeping the laws of Moses. God's people are never saved by means of the law, not in the Old or in the New Testament. He was regenerated. God had worked in him a new life, and the new life that God had worked in the heart of Jehoshaphat was the life of Jesus Christ himself. It's true that Christ had not come yet. It's true that Christ had not died yet on the cross and fulfilled all righteousness. But nevertheless, God had chosen Jehoshaphat in Christ from all eternity. And by means of that true and living faith that God had worked in the heart of this man, He also had united him to Jesus Christ, who was to come. Without a doubt, who was to come, and that according to God's promises. Jehoshaphat himself no doubt looked for that coming Messiah in faith. And God united him by means of faith. The same faith that you and I exercise today. He united him to Jesus Christ. And it was by means of that Spirit that was sent forth to work in the heart of this man that Jehoshaphat himself believed. He knew God. He trusted God, and he loved to walk, therefore, in the way of God's commandments as well. Not because they were going to earn salvation for him, but because that salvation had been earned for him. And his subjects, the citizens of his kingdom, could see that in that man, that he loved God. This was not just some outward, superficial form of godliness that he was exercising as king over Israel. It was genuine and it was true. The citizens of his kingdom could see that their king lived out of faith and lived out of a love for God. They saw that in their king. And they could tell by means of his actions that his heart was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah, the faithful God of Israel. Such also must be the work of those who rule in the church today. You know, there are those who enter into the office of an elder or who enter into the office of the minister of the gospel who really have no genuine love for or really any personal interest in the church and in the lives of God's people. They enter into their office because they're interested in power or recognition. They work. They view the work of the ministry as a profession. Wear a suit and tie, walk among all the other professionals that you find in this world. Maybe they've got a little interest in the study of languages. So you go into the ministry in order to study those languages and become proficient in those languages so they can go to the pulpit and try to impress people by quoting the Greek and the Hebrew terms for this and that and the next thing. Maybe they just have an interest in the study of theology. The doctrines of the church objectively interest them so they can systematize them all and put them all together and spend time in that and then take a passage of God's Word and go to the pulpit with it and pontificate, go over the heads of God's people. I mean, they aren't really interested in feeding the sheep of Christ anyway. All they're interested in is showing off their ability. There's men that go into the ministry for that. There's elders that go into the office because they like to wield their power and maybe have a name in this world and in the church. But there's no zeal for the work of the Lord in their heart. There are ministers who enter into the pulpit that have no faith. And they're not afraid to spout heresy from the pulpit either. And they're not afraid to make decisions on the floor of their church bodies that will allow the members of their church to walk blatantly in the way of sin. Not afraid to do that. Because there's no faith in their heart. And because they do not have a genuine interest, you understand, for the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And the preaching slides. And the doctrines of the church. are less and less defended and not even known because they're not interested in teaching God's people the truth of God's Word. The lives of God's sheep are neglected, and the wicked world is allowed into the confines of the sheepfold to destroy the sheep. And when there are these outward acts of righteousness that seem to be done by them, they are merely outward, and they're not truly deeds of righteousness. They're done out of tradition, or out of habit, or because, well, if you don't do them, you're going to upset the apple cart a little bit. Church today is filled with those kinds of rulers, sad to say. Those kinds of office bearers. And the instruction that we learn from the Word of God before us tonight is this: the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. The office bearers of the church must love the church of Jesus Christ and must love the sheep to whom they administer the Word of God. And that comes out of a deep love for God Himself. In other words, that flows out of a regenerated heart. The one requirement that every office bearer of the Church of Jesus Christ must meet without exception is that they must be saved. If they're not regenerated, they have no love for the Church of Jesus Christ because God has not worked in their hearts, then they had better not dare mount the pulpit in the church. Preach the Word of God. Truly, the church does not need intellectualists who consider themselves elite professionals. The church needs men of God in whom God has worked now by His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The church needs men who have been made alive with the life of Jesus Christ that flows through them. In short, we need men in whom the work of Jesus Christ has been perfected, and men who therefore are zealous for the cause of Christ in this world. That's what the church needs. We need Jehoshaphats to rule the church of today, who walk in the first ways of David. These Christ, the King of the church, uses to establish His church in truth and verity. These rule on behalf of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's what's necessary for the church today, in order for her to remain faithful anyway. And that zeal of such men will also be seen in the way that they conduct themselves in the midst of the church of Christ too. Because they'll walk in the ways of David. And they themselves walk in the commandments of God. And then the church will become zealous for the Lord. Such labors the Lord rewards in the midst of His church and kingdom. We read of that in verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Very simple. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Or again in verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. And he had riches and honor and abundance. Judah was established under Jehoshaphat. It means that this nation flourished. We're not just talking about in wealth. We're talking about spiritually. This nation flourished under Jehoshaphat. It didn't waver It was the kingdom of God in this world. The citizens were true to that. They wanted that. They rejoiced in that. And the enemies feared too. The enemies of the church at that time feared Jehoshaphat. Verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Judah was highly blessed by God. And there was peace and harmony that prevailed among the people of God there. What a beautiful kingdom God had established under Jehoshaphat. No war, because his enemies were afraid of him. There was peace and harmony, because Jehoshaphat ruled justly and according to the commandments of God. And that became evident, too, when the people brought gifts to Jehoshaphat. They brought their gifts to Jehoshaphat so that his kingdom became wealthy, filled with honor. Now, those were not necessarily personal gifts that were brought just to Jehoshaphat that he could take into his palace there and hide it in some storeroom so that he himself personally could become a rich man. Wasn't interested in those kinds of gifts. Gifts of that sort become bribes. These were gifts that were given to the kingdom of Jehoshaphat and placed in the storehouses of the temple so that the kingdom of Jehoshaphat became wealthy. And it was God's people who brought those gifts willingly to Jehoshaphat. His kingdom received those gifts. And that's why the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was held in honor as well. That's the reward of those who diligently seek God. And again, same is true within the Church of Jesus Christ today. Jehovah establishes His church today when she is faithful to Him. And when her office bearers rule faithfully in the midst of God's people, she becomes strong in the Lord. Her enemies fear her, and Jehovah establishes His church. And then God's people bring their gifts into the church. They devote their time and their talents and their money. And in this way, the church is provided for by God Himself. And there's peace and there's unity in the Church of Jesus Christ today, just as there was at the time of Jehoshaphat. Besides all this, and this is the beautiful part of it all, God preserves that church. Preserves her until which time she is taken by Him into that eternal kingdom of His Son, and there established forever together with all of God's saints. Beloved saints, may Christ reign in our midst through our rulers and in our own hearts, so that we as citizens of His kingdom may seek Jehovah together, and may He prosper us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thou take that word now and apply it unto our hearts and unto our lives, so that we might know that that word which Thou didst speak and of which Thou dost speak of that Old Testament church can be applied to us readily today too, to grow in faith and in our knowledge of Thee. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins that we commit while we are in Thy house. Wilt Thou continue to guide us also by that word in this week to come. Wilt Thou bless Thy church as she is established in this world. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.